Men, all right, let's get started. Man to man, I think it's important to tell you guys a little bit about me so that you know where I'm coming from and my bent on this topic. I've been married to my wife Amber for about, 01, what does that make it, 16 years this year. She stays home, homeschools, and takes care of our four kids, ages 10, 8, 6, and 3 months. I'm an engineer by degree and laboring in the glories of middle management now for a natural gas company in Oklahoma City. So in college at OU, I received personal spiritual help by various older men as I got involved in the BSU. My spiritual growth as a result of that skyrocketed, accelerated faster than I had ever seen it grow before. And God used this to turn a light on in my life that, you know, I could help other guys in the same way that I'd been helped. And so I began doing just that. But what I found is the nature of campus ministry is much different than when you get out into the working world. It's very unique. You're with a group of people virtually every day. You generally have a lot of free time. Even though there is some recruiting, you're essentially handed a ministry. You have time to lead a small group, to meet with each of those guys individually, and still have time to receive training yourself from an older guy. When I graduated and began a career, I had a marriage, a job, and trying to have any involvement in church, the idea of having a ministry that looked like a campus ministry was a dream to me. It couldn't happen. And I became very discouraged. I didn't have that ministry handed to me anymore. I didn't have the free time anymore, and so I couldn't minister that way. By God's grace and guidance, though, He led me to John Repass, who for many years had taken these principles and discipled laymen as a layman. He showed me that I didn't need a small group, even though a small group's important. He showed me I didn't need a church program, though the church is important. All I really needed was a little bit of know-how and one man. And so I started meeting man-to-man with men that I could help from my time in school in the late 90s until now. Sometimes God's given me multiple men in more of a team environment, and sometimes it's only one man. That's up to Him, but I know this. This is worth giving your life for. It's something you can do. Every man here can do it. So we're going to cover a lot of material today. We're going to have some time at the end to practice using some of the materials that I use. Then we'll have hopefully a little time for questions. Also, I asked the BSU bookstore, and they have a table set up with all the material that I use. So it's all here. You can buy it all here. You can get it all on Amazon, too. It's pretty easy to get your hands on. So, all right, well, let's get going here. What is man-to-man? I got this definition from an old Aussie navigator named Jack Griffin. If you haven't listened to any of his sermons on Discipleship Library, you ought to. But it's meeting individually, face-to-face with another man and sharing your life and ministry with him so that he, by the grace of God, will progress from being spiritually immature in Christ to spiritually mature in Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may not have a man from salvation through the entire maturing process. We may only have them for a short time. You know, I no longer think in terms of getting a man, leading him to Christ, discipling him all the way until he's a reproducing disciple maker, because I've found that's a very rare opportunity. That doesn't happen very often. More so now, what I think about is, how can I help this man become more like Christ? Whether I have a few weeks with him, a few years, or many years, how can I help him? So I had a guy recently that I met with about a year. He came to a home group that I was leading through my church. He just came on a whim, and we developed a relationship, and we began meeting. When I got this guy's backstory, I found out he got saved, supposedly, as a child. But he had strayed from the faith. He got involved with the wrong crowd and actually considered himself an atheist. But after meeting with him, we nailed down his salvation, and he began to grow. Now, through circumstances of life, we're not meeting anymore. But let me tell you a little about this guy. He's a faithful church member now. He's engaged to a Christian girl. And he called me just the other day because he's concerned about his little brother that he's not a Christian. He wants his little brother to be saved. So, did I get as far as I wanted to with that guy? No, I didn't. But you know what? I don't regret a minute that I spent with him. It was worth it, and I would do it again. So I would challenge you to embrace the idea of helping others, whether that be 1 week or 10 years. Our job is to be faithful with the time we're given. Why pursue man-to-man? Letter A. We are commanded to make disciples. We are commanded to make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So the first step in this is leading someone to Christ, so we ought to be sharing the gospel. We must be sharing the gospel. Then we are to be involved in leading people to maturity. You know, often people want to relegate that to the church. It is the church's responsibility, but not the church as an organization. It's the individuals in the church's responsibility. It's each one of your responsibility, and it's my responsibility. And I don't know about you, this doesn't appear to be optional as I read the Great Commission. Letter B, Jesus loved the individual, and so should we. Jesus looked for individuals in the crowd. We're not going to read this passage that I gave you, but in this passage, Jesus singled out two individuals. One was Zacchaeus, and the other was the blind beggar. Jesus singled them out individually. Okay, Jesus had a very broad ministry to the crowds, but he always singled in on individuals. And listen to what Paul says. He did the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory. He says, each of you, in the NIV and the ESV, he says, each one of you. Paul preached and taught to the masses, but his real heart was for individuals. So let me ask you, do you look at people as individuals? Do you look at those in your office as specific people with specific needs? What about those in your church? We must not ever gloss over individuals. That is the focus of our ministry. Letter C. This is the pattern of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. It was also the pattern in the Old Testament. Joshua 11:15, just as the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses invested in Joshua. Joshua invested in others. So it's not a program, it's not a service, it's not a sermon that God desires. Those things are good and they supplement growth. God wants individuals to help other individuals. Letter D. Anyone can minister to someone else individually. Anyone can minister to someone else individually. Not everyone is gifted to speak to groups. Most people can be taught to lead a small group, but even that takes a certain degree of ability. But every Christian can help one other person. There will always be someone younger in the faith than you are. Letter E, this method is extremely flexible. This method is extremely... In a group, you have to get everyone on the same page. Also, people come and go from the group. All these things can be overcome, and some people do it very successfully. But meeting man-to-man, you have the freedom to start and stop based on life pressures. And you have the freedom to control the pace. For instance, let's say you're having Bible study with someone that's focused on quiet time or scripture memory. And a guy's telling you that he's having marital problems. Well, you can stop and deal with that because you have the freedom. That's more difficult in the masses. I also take breaks with guys as they have life changes. If a guy gets married, if he has a child, it's good to take a break. And we can do that because it's me and him. Or if I'm out in nowhere, Oklahoma, starting a gas plant, I can stop. I can stop. We can take a break. I have the freedom. Something else that's nice, we don't have to go to the same church. One guy that was at my church and I met with, he changed churches and moved to another part of the metro area. But that's okay. We can still meet man to man. That wasn't a big deal at all. It didn't stop our relationship at all. Well, how do I find someone to help? That's always the question. I want to help someone, but who? How do I find somebody? All right, letter A. God is the giver of people, so we should ask him. God is the giver of people, so we should ask him. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So that's part of the high priestly prayer that Jesus is praying. But he says that he ministered to the people that God gave him. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God was given men by God the Father. If Jesus had to have God the Father give him men, how much more do we need that? It's pretty safe to say that we do, and we ought to pray that God will give somebody to help. So start praying that today. Pray that God will give you somebody to help. This is a prayer God wants to answer. Letter B. Look for the responsive. Look for the responsive. In Acts 8, Philip was sent to the Ethiopian, if you remember that story. And later in Acts, Barnabas was sent to get Paul. The church is ripe with people wanting more that would respond to individual help. Work on being observant to those around you. There was a point in time that I was praying for someone to help, and I was in night class. I went back to school, and I was in night class. I noticed a guy next to me reading a little Christian book. And so I looked over at him, and I said, "Hi, I'm Brett. What are you reading there?" And so we started talking. It turned out he had just gotten saved. I asked him to lunch, and it began a relationship that lasted more than 5 years. So let's talk a little bit about selection. If you listen to a lot of the old Navigator sermons, you hear how important selection is, and you hear examples of how Jesus prayed all night before selecting the 12, which is true. He did. What's interesting, though, is Jesus had crowds of people around him, and even a lot of these old Navigators had very large ministries, and so selection took a different light in that. For the average layman, like you or I don't know about you, but I don't have just a multitude of people to pick from. I don't. So I've taken the attitude that I'm going to try to help anyone willing to meet with me. If a guy is willing to meet with me, I will meet with him. I found that as time goes on, those that are getting taken where they don't want to go, that they'll leave. And that's okay. And this was Jesus' method. If you look in John 6, Jesus started increasing the difficulty of his teaching. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you read that passage. And then John 6:66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I heard a sermon recently by Jim Downing, who I saw here. I think he's about 103, is that about right? What he is? Well, the sermon I heard was when he was in his 70s. And what he said was, I always try to meet with six men. He goes, because I'm terrible at picking the winners. That was a breath of fresh air to me. So I would say to you, don't stress out about finding the perfect person. Pray about somebody willing. Okay, somebody willing to meet with you and trust God for the results. Letter C. Men should disciple men and women should disciple women. This may not need to be said, but I don't want to take a chance. Discipling someone involves opening your heart and life to another. This creates an emotional attachment that can lead to bad things. Too much is at stake to risk it. If I find a woman that needs help beyond the few words that I can give her, I direct her to my wife. Letter D, ask him to lunch. So you find someone to help, offer to buy him lunch, and get to know him. Letter E, after talking and getting to know him better, share testimonies with each other. Share your testimony, including the help you received and your heart for man to man. This will help you know where a person is. It's possible the person isn't saved or doesn't really know how to communicate his salvation experience. So there are several questions that you can ask to initiate the man-to-man relationship. These are just some examples. Have you ever been involved in personal discipleship? Has anyone ever shown you how God wants a Christian to live? Has anyone ever helped you personally to know God better? Would you like to get together once a week and discuss the Bible? So there's all kinds of questions you can ask to initiate the relationship. And you can probably come up with some too. Letter F. If someone has been a Christian for a long time, ask him if he would like to know how to disciple someone. You know, many Christians want to know how to help someone else. And the best way for them to learn is by you modeling it to them. People will repeat what they've been shown. Really, someone like that needs an investment by an older believer and may not even realize it. So I happened to be in a young married Sunday school class one time, and I developed a friendship with another guy in there. And this particular guy was a prodigal son in many ways. And a lot of the guys at this conference prayed that this guy would repent and come back to Christ, and he did. And I got to know him after that period. I asked him one day, I said, "Hey, would you like me to show you how to disciple somebody?" And he said, "Yes." He didn't hesitate for a minute, and what's interesting, the look on his face was like one of relief. Like, yes, I really would like that. It didn't take him long either to start practicing what we were doing with others. What is my goal? Determine your objectives in helping someone. Your objectives determine what materials you use, what activities you do, what you pray for, what qualities you want to see in a man's life. There's plenty of important verses out there. But these verses that I gave here are verses where Jesus explicitly says, this is what a disciple is. The word disciple means a learner and follower of another, a learner and follower of another. So a disciple imitates the teacher. So we are commanded to make people into imitators of Christ. So we're going to hit these verses at a very high level. It will be up to you to dig in later. But sufficient to say the materials I use cover these objectives. All right, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So a disciple loves Christ more than any other relationship. Luke 14:27. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So a disciple dies to his own desires. Letter C, Luke 14:33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So a disciple puts Christ before any earthly possession. Letter D, Matthew 10:24-25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough a student like his teacher and a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? The word student here is the same word for disciple. So a disciple is likened to a student following his teacher, and so a disciple is a learner, as we already said. John 8:31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So a disciple abides in the Bible. Letter F, John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So a disciple loves his fellow Christians. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A disciple bears fruit. In Matthew 28:19-20, which we read, a disciple makes other disciples. How about face-to-face sessions or man-to-man sessions? What do you do? There's three ingredients here. Sharing your life, sharing the Word, and praying together. Sharing your life, sharing the Word, and praying together. You know, I think a lot of times we make things too complicated. You'll notice I said sharing your life and the Word. You know, there is some element of teaching in a discipleship relationship. But lessons are best learned when you're sharing what God has taught you. What is God doing in your life as the discipler? You know, a person will not respond to some mechanical super Christian. Okay, they want a real human being with real struggles. Okay, that's what people want. That's what they're craving. You know, a lot of people put emphasis on the materials. What do you use? I've heard that one before. Or have you been through, you know. Materials are important, but the essence of discipleship is sharing your life with another man. If the materials were the most important thing, we'd have a lot more disciples out there than we do. Okay, it's not about the materials. Letter B. Always start at the beginning. Always start at the beginning. Don't assume anything. In other words, there's always a temptation to skip the basics if someone has been a Christian for a long time. There's a few reasons for this. Number one, the basics are important enough not to take a chance that a person already knows them. 2 Peter 1:12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I found that in general, even when someone has been a Christian for a long time, the basics may not be nailed down in his life, and they probably aren't. Rather than assume, I want to be sure, and I'm going to be sure when I meet with a guy. Number two, people will repeat what they've been shown. People will repeat what they've been shown. If you want to equip someone that can in turn help someone else at any spiritual level, you have to start at the beginning. Okay, I made this mistake early on. When I would try to help somebody that grew up in the church, I would think, you know, he's going to be bored with the basic stuff. So let's find something interesting, like let's go get a Spurgeon book or something like that. That really, it was great for me, not necessarily for him. The problem is, when he got somebody to help, he could only help that guy that had grown up in the faith. He couldn't help a new Christian. So I start at the beginning because I want the man I help to be able to help any other man, from new Christian all the way to a mature man. And you know, isn't that what we're after anyway? Reproduction? Isn't that really what we're after? There's a time and place for deeper things, and I do go deeper with the man, but I don't start out there. Letter C. In the beginning, slowly give assignments. So as the man grows, continue to require more. So the first 10 or so times that I meet with the guy, all I require is that he shows up. Just show up. And a lot of times, I'll chase a guy down to get him to show up. But we'll do Bible study together. Gradually, I'll require him to do the study before we meet. And the Bible studies themselves get more demanding as we go. At a certain point in time, I'll start requiring him to memorize. I'll start checking him on his quiet time. But faithfulness is built over time. Never forget that. This is another thing I found in selection. You always hear that you should look for the fat man. Have you ever heard that? Faithful, available, teachable. I don't know many guys that just pop out that way. You just find a guy off the street that's a fat man. That just doesn't happen. It takes time to develop that. And so I'm patient with the guy. And you know what? I sure am glad guys were patient with me. I needed that. Letter D. Give passonable tools and illustrations. Give passonable tools and illustrations. You want to give people materials and illustrations that they can easily get their hands on and share with others. We'll talk in a minute about the materials I use. There's nothing magical about them. There are other good resources out there being used. The reason that I use them is that they cover the objectives that I want covered. They're easily accessible. They're time-tested. And they start simple, growing in difficulty. All the things that I'm after, so that's why I use these materials. Again, I don't think there's anything magical about them, and I know guys have others that they like, and that's okay. The basic session. So what do you do? What does a basic session look like? Number one, catch up on life. So take an interest in a guy's life. Spend the first part of your session just asking questions like any friend would do. And number two, share from each other's time in the Word through checking each other on Scripture memory and quiet times through the week. It's very important to me that I get a guy memorizing, and I try my best to. But if he doesn't want to at the beginning, that's okay. I have him check me because I want him to know that this is important, okay? And he can get that from checking me. I don't even have to preach a sermon to do it. Number three, do Bible study together. And number four, share prayer requests and pray for each other. Share prayer requests and pray for each other. Where to meet? Quite simply, again, I'm coming at this. I told you my background. So where to meet? Wherever you can. I've read and heard things with very strong opinions about an appropriate place to meet. But I'm going to tell you guys, I come at this as a layman. In order for me to have a ministry, I have to get creative. Yes, my home, a quiet place in my home would be ideal. But I have to honor my wife's time and her needs and my children's time and their needs. Besides, I've had instances where my home isn't close to the guy I met with. One guy that I met with worked downtown, and I worked downtown, and we lived in opposite parts of the city. We were not close to each other, and so it didn't make sense going to a home. So here are just some of the places that I've met guys. I've met my house, his house, my office, a restaurant, a coffee shop, the park, the library. The library downtown actually has meeting rooms you can check out, so I've done that before. The car, and I've even met people at church before Sunday school. So you can do it anywhere. Lately, I've mainly been doing restaurants, and when I do that, I just try to pick one that I can eat quickly, and it's not too crazy. Some restaurants, you can't hear each other talk, you know, so I try not to pick those. But what we do at the restaurant, we'll usually do our verses together, we'll do our Bible study there at the table, and then we'll go out and sit in the car and pray for each other. Okay, very simple. Very simple to do. Anybody can do it. What are some practical hints in man-to-man? Letter A, you must pray for him. So I keep a prayer sheet for each man with a different area of his life each day to pray for. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You see, God causes the growth in a man. You can become more skilled in man-to-man, and I hope that you do, but at the end of the day, growth is a work of God. God changes life, not you or I. I want you to hear this. Prayer is not a part of ministry. Prayer is the ministry. Praying for a man is the most important thing you can do. I think God wanted to show me this one time, so I was discipling a young businessman, and I was really getting the sense that he wasn't very submissive to his boss, so that he was kind of cantankerous with his boss is kind of the sense that I was getting, and so I started praying for it. I said, God, help this guy be submissive to his boss. Well, a few weeks later, we were meeting, and he told me out of the blue, he said, you know, I hadn't been very submissive to my boss lately. So I kid you not, it was verbatim what I'd been praying for him. I think God wanted to illustrate to me how important prayer really is. I pray on a regular schedule for every man I've ever met with. I'm convinced that God has brought certain men into my life simply for that reason. So about a year and a half ago, God brought a guy to me that graduated from OU. He was working at Home Depot for a little while before he went overseas as a journeyman. So I met with him for 6 months. You know, I didn't get very far with him, not at all. But what I did get was a guy I can pray for. So now he's in India bearing much fruit, and I get a piece of that fruit because I get to pray for that guy. Praise God for prayer. Praise God for prayer. Letter B. You can't lead someone further than you've gone. You can't lead someone further than you've gone. You reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. If you're not having a quiet time, your disciple will not have a quiet time. If you're not serving at your church, neither will your disciple. If you're not witnessing to the lost, neither will your disciple. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect or some super Christian to help somebody, but it does mean that we should not ever turn a blind eye to our deficiencies. Okay, we need to address them like men and take care of it. Letter C. You teach by example. You teach by example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And all these other verses say virtually the same thing. Your disciple will imitate your life whether you want him to or not. This is the nature of people. Have you ever wondered why all the people in certain churches or families or businesses act alike? They do. That's the nature of people. Okay? That's just human nature. Again, this should inspire you to remove sin or shortfalls that would be a negative example to others. Letter D. You should pause or tweak the plan to deal with specific needs that arise. Each person is different. If some pressing need arises with a person, I deal with it. When a guy has a big decision to make, I pause what I'm doing and we start looking at how to know God's will. If a guy's having money problems, we stop and deal with that. That's the beauty of man to man, is you can do that. Letter E. You need to spend time with him outside of your sessions in life and ministry. Outside of your sessions in life and ministry. You need to have fun with your disciple. You need to serve with your disciple. He needs to see you in those contexts, and you need to see him. It's amazing how much character is revealed when you play games with somebody. So the guy I'm meeting with now, we've bonded over smoked meats. So I like to smoke them, and he likes to eat them, right? So he comes over on the weekends and hangs out with our family. You know, I use things like KMI to build teams, to bring men together, to have fun on the road together. And anyway, but you need to spend time outside of your sessions. Letter F. You need to encourage him to begin helping somebody else. You need to encourage him to begin helping someone else. This needs to happen early on. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to help someone else. Just a few steps ahead. Letter G. God decides when you're done with a man. John the Baptist is such a great example of this, of holding men with an open hand. So listen to this verse, John 3:26 and 27. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." I have no doubt John was human, and there had to be some sense and some feeling of sadness as he watched his men leave one by one and follow Jesus instead of him. Maybe he didn't take them as far as he wanted to go, but at the end of the day, people are given by God. God causes growth in people, and God decides when they leave. Really, what part do we play in it? Just be available, right? That's it. Some men will leave due to sin, some for just different passions in life, some for different ministries, some for life changes, or a multitude of other reasons that God brings about. I had to learn very early on to trust God. So one of the first guys, when I first started trying to help guys, that I met with, he was sleeping with his girlfriend. And so I confronted him on it, and he stopped for a time. But ultimately, he distanced himself from me. He left, and I beat myself up for a long time about that. I thought, did I do something wrong? What else should I have done with him? And I came across this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God." So ultimately, if somebody has sin in their life, they're rejecting God and not man. Okay, suggested plan. Here is where we are going to pause. And so what I need you to do is you're going to get in groups and go over some of the materials that we have at the back there. The first things that I do with a guy, I read together. I do that because if you give something to an immature Christian, a new Christian, and say, read this and we'll discuss it the next time we meet. Well, what's going to happen? He's not going to read it and he's probably going to avoid you. I read it together with him. Plus, honestly, you need to know how well a guy reads. So I met with a guy one time. He couldn't read. He couldn't read, or barely. It's good to know those things up front. Matter of fact, this guy I was helping, he started to help somebody else. He got out one of these, and he gave it to the guy, and he said, hey, this little book has helped me. And the guy goes, thanks, stuck it in his pocket and left. Anyway, it's better to read it together. Okay, we're going to practice that. Let's start out with Steps to Peace with God. So the first thing I want to do is nail down whether a guy is saved or not. We need to make sure he's a Christian. If you've ever tried to disciple a guy that wasn't a Christian, it doesn't go well. I would make sure. All right? And what I would do, as you're reading this, I want one of you to be the discipler and one of you to be the disciplee. And so the discipler will read it. And as you come to the questions, ask the question. So the first one here, why don't most people have peace? You can ask that one. But the most important one is toward the back here. The one that says, where are you? You see that? Where are you? When you ask this of a guy, make him tell you, where are you? If he says that he's on God's side, dig a little bit and find out how he knows that. How do you know for sure? Not in a badgering sort of way, but just make sure. If he's not sure, if you go to the next page here, go through each of these points one by one. So admit your need, I'm a sinner. You can ask the question, have you ever done that, or are you willing to do that? So go through those one at a time, and if you get to the prayer and the guy's not a Christian, you can read it aloud with him and then pray it together. He can pray it silently or out loud. What if the guy's saved? Well, I don't badger him once I feel pretty good that he is, but we do read this anyway because I want him to know what's in this track and be able to use it with somebody else. My friend Brad here was trying to disciple a guy, went over the track with him. The guy wasn't a Christian. He got saved. So it's worth doing. It's definitely worth doing. Okay, take some time and go ahead and do that. If you have time to switch, you can switch. All right. Okay, I hope you guys, you may not have time for both of you to do it, but hopefully you got into it a little bit. Okay. So the next thing I read with the guy is Beginning with Christ. You should have that. That's a little green book, again, in the chapel area. These are for sale, okay? They're easy to get, but it's called Beginning with Christ. What I usually do with a guy is I read that together with him, and we just alternate paragraphs. I feel like if I'm reading the whole time, then maybe he gets bored or lost, so that way he stays engaged. So we alternate paragraphs. So why don't you stop and do that? Feel free to stop as points come up that you want to talk about or something sticks out to you. Okay, go for it. All right. Okay, so the last thing that I read with a guy, you have on your sheet kind of my basic outline of sessions. So you can go faster or slower than this, but the next thing I read with a guy is 7 minutes with God. So read that now, and let me tell you, the time that I do that, when I meet with the guy and we read 7 minutes with God, we have a quiet time together. So when we finish reading it, I take out that little outline on a quiet time. It tells you, it breaks it down by minutes, and I have a 7-minute quiet time with the guy. I want to show them it's not that hard. You can do it. 7 minutes. All right? And so go ahead and read that one. Seven Minutes with God is the one thing that's not for sale over there. So my friend Brad brought a bunch, and I think we may have enough for everybody. So you can come up and get one of those afterward if you want. So lastly, what I will launch into with a guy after that is Lessons on Assurance. It's a Bible study on each of those five assurances that you just read in Beginning with Christ. So I put just the very beginning of that Bible study in there. This is the last thing we'll do. Take the next few minutes and together work on that Bible study. What I generally do, if I'm the discipler, I'll read the question and the verse and then have him answer the question. That's generally just how I do it. If you feel comfortable doing it a different way, that's okay. But all right, go ahead and do that. All right. So as you're doing that Bible study, you may be thinking, This is pretty simplistic. Isn't a guy going to be bored out of his mind? Well, you can always add questions in there. So that's something you can do, is add questions. You can add some difficult questions that nobody can answer, really, if you want to do that. And so I do that, especially with guys that have been Christians a while. I know that's a lot of material. Hope you found something helpful. We've got a little extra time for our question and answer. And so, do you guys have any questions, anything on your mind about any of this material, about how I do it? Yeah, go for it.
So, what if you have a guy that's like, he's qualified, he really wants to see, he's interested in growing and everything, but he doesn't have the time to invest?
Yes.
Wait, or should you just try to do it in the tiniest amount of time?
Yes. It depends what tiny is, but yeah, I would probably try to help a guy. So the question is, if a guy doesn't have much time, should you still make the effort to invest in it? I would probably do that as much as I could, but I'll tell you, I have had guys that simply crammed their life with too many activities, and there wasn't room for this. And so in those kind of instances, I will tell you what I've done is I'll tell the guy, I say, hey, why don't you pray about whether you want us to keep spending time together and get back with me? And usually he won't, but sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. A little bit of time is all relative, because generally at lunch, you know, you're meeting with a guy over, you know, you get about an hour. That's about it. So, but sometimes guys aren't available. I think that's kind of your question. But all right. Anybody else? Any other questions? Yeah.
So on the part 3B, it says to look for the responsive. At what point do you deem someone unresponsive or decide, you know, you need to move on?
Yeah.
Time elsewhere.
Right. So by responsive, I would say, does a guy show interest in spiritual matters? I mean, is he coming? Is he the guy that's always at church? Is he the guy that wants to go to Bible study? I would deem that responsive. So an unresponsive B would a guy that doesn't come around at all. You see what I'm saying? So that's what I would say on that, if that makes sense. Anybody else? Any other questions? Yeah, go for it.
Is there ever a time where you like invest in somebody and you're like, oh man, like I need to give this guy, I need to give him to someone else. Like I need to refer him to someone else, or maybe even like somebody needs to, more spiritual than me, needs to take care of this guy or something like that?
Yeah. I have felt unworthy at times. I will say that. But I generally don't do that. The times that I have done that, it's because a guy needs help beyond what I can give him. In other words, he's got some serious emotional or psychological issues that needs to be done, handled by a professional, you could say. But I have felt that way, but I pushed through it, I guess. So, yeah, good question. Yeah. Anybody else?
For those that you've discipled and seen the fruit of them starting to disciple others, do you still follow up with them down the road just to see where they are?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I'll tell you, that's something I'm not real good at, but I'm trying to get better at. And so I will try to check in with guys from time to time, at least get prayer requests, and tell them that I'm still thinking about them. And it's interesting. Guys come and go in your life over time, but yes, I definitely do. And I think, as a discipler, I think you have a shepherding responsibility for those that you've helped. And so, even though I don't do as good as I would like to, I try to keep in touch. Yeah, that's a good question. Anybody else?
Assuming you have a guy that's been faithful to you, how do you know when your time is up?
I can answer that with how my career has gone with John. I told you John Repass is helping me. So, we're going on about 15 years now, and we're not going to stop probably unless something happens. So, I would continue to meet with a guy as long as he's willing. That's just, I haven't had it play out where you get to a point where you're like, you want to kick a guy out the door, you know, that's enough. I think I would just keep going. That's a good question. Do we have another one? Oh.
Do you ever meet with someone and feel like you guys are on about the same playing field, so you don't really have the, like, mentor-mentee thing going on, and then it's more of a partnership than like a discipleship relationship?
Yeah. I mentioned the guy in Sunday school that I said, do you want to know how to disciple somebody? That was an interesting experience for me because he was the same age as me, but much younger in the faith. I think it would be difficult to meet with somebody that's your peer. I think in general that's hard. Not that it can't be done, but I probably would not seek out that kind of relationship. That's just me. Although, if you got a guy that wants to meet with you, you can always treat this like a group Bible study and just do it together. You know what I'm saying? So but that's a good question. Yeah.
How would you deal with a guy who is not listening to your advices, but is still coming week by week out of obligation with some of their ties?
Yeah. That's happened to me. Yeah. That's happened to me. I do everything I can. What I go to next is these studies in Christian living. Okay, there's six of these books. The first three books are very, very basic that every Christian should know. And in book three, once they finish that, they know the church is important. They know prayer is important. They've prepared their testimony. And they know how to feed themselves from Scripture. So I do everything I possibly can to get a guy through book three. At that point, if I get a guy that's not very responsive, I kind of take the same approach. I say, why don't you pray about whether we should continue to meet, if that's God's will for you. And then I'll let him go back and pray about it. A lot of times he won't follow back up, and it's good. That way it's not on you, and you can maintain your relationship with the guy. But that's what I do. That's what I do. That's a good question.
Is there, so I know you emphasize man-to-man and one-on-one. Is there like times, though, where you, like, instead of meeting with three guys one-on-one every week, have you ever consolidated and say, I'll meet with all three of you at once?
Yeah, that's a great question. I kind of do it out of necessity, or I have done it out of necessity. So I was leading a college and career group at my church. And so I mentioned the guy that I met with for a while and was concerned about his little brother. He was in that group. But I had too many guys to help, and it was just me. And so what I did there was I went and asked the pastor. I said, hey, would you mind if I had a discipleship group on Sunday morning instead of Sunday school? He said, sure, go for it. So I opened it up to the college class. I said, look, I know we have this home group, but on Sunday morning, if anybody wants to know how I disciple somebody, you can come. So we started out with a group of about six, and it whittled itself down to that one guy. I have used groups. I think you can. And in that particular case, there was more guys than I could help. Anyway, I don't know if I'm answering your question, Matt. That's a good one. But anybody else?
You're discipling a guy who's married?
Right now? Right.
Yeah, just in general, do you have your wife disciple your wife? Does that work out well?
Yeah, I do sometimes. So I think discipleship with women, I think it's a little more challenging just because there's a big load with kids and stuff. But yeah, I have done that before. And a lot of times, quite honestly, if I've got a single guy, she has a big influence in his life. I mean, he's coming over to dinner, you know what I mean? She's interacting with him just as much as I am in that case. And so, but yeah, I have done that some, but her capacity, I think, is probably not the same. And I think that's the case with moms with little kids. It's tough. So, yeah, anyway. And was there another question over here? Yeah.
Have you ever reached a point where decided that you needed to step back from discipleship for a season in order to focus on your family? And if so, what did that process look like that led you to that?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. When I got married, does anybody know? If a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him for 1 year. He's to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he is married. So when I got married, I purposely, because of that verse, I took a year off of doing anything. I try to give guys space when they get married for that same reason. What I generally tell them is, I want you to take time to be with your wife, and when you're ready for us to meet again, you let me know. Okay. I think in general, I think you just have to be conscious of your family situation especially. So every time we've had a kid, I've had to step back for a few months, partly because I have no free time at that point, you know, with a little baby and stuff. And meeting in the mornings is tough to do then. And then I've had times, if you guys have demanding jobs, my job goes in cycles. So if we're commissioning a new gas plant, that's going to be 12, 16-hour days for a month or so. But I know it's only a month, so I tell a guy, hey, we're going to take a little break. I'll try to check in with him over the phone or by text. And then when I get back, we'll pick it up. So, but I don't know if there's a hard and fast answer, but you got to take care of your family. Sometimes you got to lose some battles to win the war. You know what I mean? So, all right. Anybody else? Yeah.
Do you ever try to disciple people in your workplace, or do you try to avoid that?
That's a great question. So, discipling people in the workplace, I take the attitude that I'm going to help anybody that's willing. And so, in my life and career, that's generally been guys from the church. It's not been guys in the workplace. My workplace ministry has been more evangelistic. So I've had more lost guys. Although I've got a guy now I'm kind of praying about. So, but that's how I look at it. I would certainly do it in the work if I had a candidate. You know what I'm saying? So, good question. Okay, guys, I appreciate it. Why don't I pray for us? Please fill out the evaluation, and you can leave it on the chair or put it in this box up here. Lord God, thank you for these men. Lord God, thank you for your word that is so clear. Father, you want us to be involved in making disciples. Lord, I just pray that me and these men would be faithful to do that, that you would provide people that need help, and that we would take advantage of every opportunity that you give, Lord. Thank you so much. I pray you would bless the rest of the conference. In your name I pray. Amen.